So it's always good to know a little Bible trivia, right? There's two books. Was that me?
Yeah.
Whoa. How did I do that?
That was
God's own. Oh. Maybe I better not say what I was going to say. How did I do that? Anyway, there's two books where God's called a consume, where he calls himself a consuming fire. It's mentioned two places, Deuteronomy and Hebrews. I don't remember the exact citation, but Deuteronomy, it says he's going to go before you like a consuming fire into the land. That's pretty neat. Whew. We were just at the place where the people crossed over into the land, and I thought about that while I was there. Because they could see Jericho from where they were with really big walls. But I'm happy to report the walls aren't there anymore. That's a little joke. You guys are way too serious. Anyway, the last couple of times here, we talked about what the problems are in the church in our time. And how truth is being hijacked, the gospel is being hijacked. People aren't standing for the truth. People don't have a foundation that they stand on. So we're going to carry that on a little different way today. This is in two parts. And, of course, there's an Old Testament part and a New Testament part. Because, of course, that applies to almost everything, right? And it's going to be a story about vineyards. You know, vineyards were very important in ancient times, right? And they're very important now because you grew grapes and you ate grapes and you made wine with grapes. I don't know if they made jelly. Probably not. And I don't know if they had grape juice before it fermented. But grapes were very important. Did they make raisins? I don't know. But anyway, grapes were really important. And so if you go, I mean, you can see places in our country where there's vineyard after vineyard after vineyard. And when you drive around in Galilee where we just were, there's like vineyards after vineyards after vineyards. Because grapes are an important thing. So since they were an agricultural society, God used agricultural things in order to make a point that they would understand. Because when you live in an agricultural society, you know about seeds and plants and soil, right? We did the parable of the sower a couple weeks ago. And, you know, the sower throws the seed and it lands on different kinds of soil and it grows in different ways. And, you know, in today's culture, we've decided that the soil is not the problem. The seed is the problem. The word is the problem. Because after all, that can't still apply to us after all these years because we're evolved now and we're really smart. And plus, whatever you think is right is right. It doesn't matter that there's an objective truth. It's whatever you think is right. So people say, well, we have to adapt the Bible to our current situation. Right? We went through those scriptures about how the Holy Spirit breathes out the scripture. So now we've decided that we know more than the Holy Spirit does. Because after all, he got it wrong. We've adapted it now. We're getting it right. Right? So how many times in the scripture does it say a man leaves his father and mother and marries a woman and joined to her, they become one flesh. Now all of a sudden, that's not really what he meant. He didn't necessarily mean a man and a woman. It can be two men. It can be two women. It can be one man and four women or three men and six women or whatever combination you want. The Holy Spirit got it wrong. And he's still thinking like the old days. So the vineyard has kind of an interesting way to look at this. Those of you that know me in different places where I teach know I always say the barbarians are coming over the walls and the watchmen at the top of the walls are asleep. You know, the watchmen used to watch for enemies coming and they'd sound a warning. Now the watchmen are asleep, or they don't care. The barbarians are coming over the wall. The watchmen even opened the gates for the barbarians. Come on in. Jesus accepted everybody, which is true. But he didn't tell people, you can stay just like you are. It doesn't matter what you do, as long as you're here. So let's talk about vineyards for a second. How many people know who John Wimber was? Monica, I knew you would know. John Wimber founded the Vineyard churches. And the reason he liked the name Vineyard was he said a vineyard encompasses everything that has to do with God's kingdom. Getting soil ready, getting rid of rocks, planting grapes, surrounding them with a fence or a wall, letting the grapes grow, gathering the fruit, making the wine. You know, it's kind of like Christianity in a nutshell. But Isaiah kind of had an interesting idea. Today we're going to do Isaiah. Next Friday we're going to do Jesus' version of a vineyard. So in Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to kind of go through this. You see a story about a vineyard. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, my favorite major prophet. So we're going to see a Old Testament, New Testament parallel. So the word says, now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. Now look at these words and how they're capitalized. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. This is how the passage starts out in Isaiah. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? In other words, this vineyard is set up, and instead of bringing nice grapes, it brings wild grapes that are useless. Did you ever see wild grapes grown in a field? You can't eat them. You can't do anything with them. They don't taste very good. They're not like the grapes that you grow in a vineyard. So this whole story is addressed to the Messiah. He has a vineyard. He's the beloved's. This is the beloved's vineyard. Jesus is the beloved. When you read the Song of Songs, he's called the beloved. God says, it's my son, my only son, the one who I love. It's the beloved. So it's addressed to the Messiah. He's going to have a vineyard. He has a vineyard. Whoever thought Jesus would have a vineyard? It's his vineyard. Here we are in Parma. We're in his vineyard now, right? This is supposed to be his vineyard. And he has it set up so that it's going to bring fruit. Remember, the New Testament talks a lot about bringing fruit. Talks about figs. In the Bible, the fig tree always represents Israel. So Jesus says, you know those fig trees that look really nice and there's no figs on them? You see people that look really nice? They got on really nice clothes, or they even have on, you know, vestments like Pharisees. And they look really good, but they don't bring forth any fruit. John the Baptist says if the tree doesn't bring forth fruit, what do you do with it? You put the axe to the root, you cut it down, and you burn it up. Because what good is it? It's just taking nutrients out of the soil, and you're not getting any fruit. They weren't tree huggers in those days. So this talks about the great things that God did for his special people, for his covenant people, that he didn't do for anybody else on earth. Now, we're in Old Testament times. We're going to get to the New Testament part later, next week. So nobody had the advantages that Israel had, right? They were the chosen people. They were the only ones that had the revelation of God. When we said the Shema at the beginning, that's what set them apart from everybody else in the world, right? Our ancestors were a sorry bunch. They were unclean Gentiles worshiping all kinds of gods. They had no hope of salvation because they had no covenant with the true God, right? Until the cross. So the chosen people had all these advantages. They were set apart from the rest of the world. Remember when we talked about the deliverance from Egypt? God says, you're my special inheritance. You're my people. I'm your God. If you follow my rules, if you follow my laws, if you do what you're supposed to do, you're going to be my people. I'm going to be your God. That's the covenant. Right? And we talked about covenants. Wednesday night, we kind of beat that to death, didn't we? We talked about covenants. It's a very intimate, special relationship and agreement between God and the people. Nobody else had this. Our ancestors were worshiping Jupiter and Venus and Mars and all kind of stuff. They didn't have a covenant with the true God like the Israelites did. They were set apart from the whole world. So they were the vineyard. They were the special soil where special vines were planted. The rest of the world wasn't cultivated. Oh, sure, the Gentiles used to grow all kind of plants, of course, because they had to eat. But they weren't God's vineyard. The soil was different. God didn't reveal himself to the Gentiles. So it wasn't cultivated. This vineyard is on a fruitful hill. A fruitful hill. That means the soil is really good. We're expecting to get good grapes. We're expecting to get good fruits. They had this special covenant relationship with God. He revealed himself to them. They had the Sabbath. Nobody else had the Sabbath. The special day that comes every week, which is your time to spend with God. It's his day. There's a holy day every day of the week. That's his day. Nobody else had that. They had the feast days. The seven feast days of the Lord, where they celebrated what God had shown them, what God had done for them. And we've been through all the feasts since we started this over a year ago, of course. And all the feasts prefigure Yeshua Jesus, right? Everything is about him, like he said. So they had the feast days. Nobody else had feast days. You think if those Gentiles in Greece or Turkey or Italy or Africa would have put a lamb's blood on their doorpost, they'd have been saved from their curse? No, because they didn't have that covenant relationship. They had the scripture. Nobody else had the scripture. They had the scroll of the Torah, the first five books, which was their relationship with God. They had scrolls of the prophets, which talked about a redeemer that was going to come, how God was going to take care of them, how they were going to be delivered from their sin. Nobody else was going to be delivered from their sin. You know, when a Gentile woman said to Jesus, hey, you know, you got to help me out, he ignored her. And she pleaded with him, and he ignored her. And she kept pleading with him, till finally he said, I came to give food to the children, not to the dogs. Because the Gentiles were dogs. Middle Easterners hate dogs, by the way. They don't like dogs. They don't like cats either. It's not like here. But then she persisted, and he said, well, your faith, I'm going to grant you what you did, what you want because of your faith. The people had all these things that nobody else had. They had the priesthood, which was a real priesthood. They had the Levites. It was a real priesthood. They did real worship, real sacrifices, and did the things that would make blood atonement for their people. Sure, the Romans had priests and the Greeks had priests and the Babylonians had priests, but that was just babbling, as Jesus said. It didn't really accomplish anything. They had all these things which were part of the relationship. This was all getting set up so that they could bear fruit. Are you getting that? They had a special protection. Remember? I'm going to take care of you. Don't worry. I'm going to go before you like a consuming fire. When you get to the land, all the people that are living there are going to be driven out. Don't worry about how big of an army you have, what kind of weapons you have. I'm going to take care of all of that. All you have to do is go along. So speaking of Jericho, which was the first city they encountered, huge walls, fortified. They didn't have cannons. They didn't have any kind of siege guns. God says you walk around the city once a day for 6 days. The seventh day, you walk around the city 7 times. Then you shout, and the walls will fall down. That doesn't sound like a plan. I mean, if you're a military guy, you say, well, Lord, I don't know how you guys fight battles in heaven, but down here, you know, shouting at the wall is not going to make it fall. But it did. They had a special protection nobody else had. They were always under his eye. You know that in Hebrew, the word for pupil of your eye and apple are the same word. So when God says Israel is the apple of my eye, he means he's really got his eye on them. Apple and pupil are the same word. So nobody else had that. In fact, the other people, he destroyed them so that his people could come into the land. He would tell them, you go into this city, you kill all the men. None of the men are allowed to live. If it's a town inside the land, you kill the men, you kill the women, you kill the children, you kill the animals. Nothing's allowed to live. Only you can live there. Serious business. We'll talk about that some other time. So nothing from the outside could ruin them because they were protected as long as they followed his law, which of course they didn't. But you see, the vineyard has a wall around it. He talks about the wall. The wall separates it from the rest of the world. It's an enclosed area where things out there can't come in. Things out there can't go through the wall. So it's protected. The soil's protected. Animals can't come in. Weeds don't come in. All this stuff. The wall is the protection. And we're going to see next week how the same thing applies to the church. The church is supposed to have a wall around it. It's not supposed to be like the world. If the church is going to be like the world, we're going to see what's going to happen. If the vineyard doesn't have a wall, or you break the wall down, within a very short time, the ground inside the vineyard is just like the ground outside. There's no difference. The churches are now breaking the wall down, saying, we don't need a wall. We want to be like everybody else. We want everybody to be happy here. We want everybody to like us. We don't want to be intolerant, and we don't want to make people feel bad. Because after all, even if you're steeped in sin, you're supposed to feel good, right? That's the modern world. Everybody feel good. Nobody's supposed to feel sorry for anything. Nobody's supposed to repent of anything. Just feel good. We'll sing a couple of songs. We'll invite anybody who wants to come to come. We might even, like, you know, lean over to our neighbor and say, "Oh, glad you're here." So, inside this special enclosure, the ground is prepared. All the stones are cleared out. The ground, the dirt's broken up, smoothed out with rakes. If they would have had fertilizer in those days, they'd have put fertilizer. Now, they probably had like cow manure and stuff, but we don't want to talk about that. But they got the ground ready because that's how you make the plants fruitful. If you plant a bunch of grapevines and a bunch of rocks, they're not going to bear as much fruit as a beautiful, cleared out, fertile ground with grapevines. So the soil's prepared. And he says, "I planted the best vines." I didn't buy, you know, I didn't go to Walmart and buy whatever grapes they had. I didn't go to some field out in the middle of nowhere and dig up a couple of things and transplant them. I planted the best vines. Perfect soil, separated from the rest of the countryside, best vines planted. I hope you're starting to get the parallels of what we're talking about here. Then he's going to explain it. The best plants. And I'm going to take care of this vineyard. So nobody's going to disturb it. Nobody's going to rob it. Nobody's going to trample the plants. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. To use a different passage from Matthew 16. Same idea. The enemy is not going to come into the vineyard and ruin it because I'm watching it. And there's going to be a tower in the middle of it. Now, see, we don't have experience with this kind of stuff, but this was important to ancient people. You always see towers in cities, right? Walls and towers. It's part of the defense. Somebody's up in the tower going, "Uh-oh, there's somebody coming over there. Oh, somebody coming over there." Plus, it's a place to look over the whole area to make sure everything is okay. Oops, there's a rabbit. No. Or whatever it is. And he watches over the vineyard because he lives in the tower. Remember in the old days, there were watchmen that just stayed on the walls. That was their job. Isaiah 62. That was their job. You know, even in our country, we had, you know, I don't know, reservoirs that had towers. A guy who took care of the reservoir lived in there. You know, when they had the canals, the guy who took care of the canal lived there in a little house. And, you know, he'd be half asleep and go, "Oh, boat's coming. I better go over there and open the thing." But the caretaker is literally living there. So God is literally living in their midst, watching over this vineyard. And the tower is kind of like the temple, too. The temple's where you came to meet with God. It's where he met with his people. It was the only place that he met with his people. Remember? Most of you have, no, some of you have taken the Torah class. She's taken it 18 times. You've probably taken it 5 times. You guys haven't taken it. Oh. But we know that God says, there's going to be a place where I'm going to put my name. And that's going to be the place I meet with my people. That's going to be the place where you're going to come and worship That's going to be the place where the sacrifices are going to be. And it's going to be Jerusalem. Is the place where I'm going to put my name. The place where the temple was built, the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, is where God put his name. That's where you had to come to worship. If you lived in Nazareth, you had to go to Jerusalem. You had to walk the 100 miles. Because in Nazareth, you could get together and have a prayer service, but you couldn't do the sacrifice. Only in the temple. That's where he met with his people. That's where the altar was. That's where the wine press was. There's a prophecy about the suffering of Jesus on Good Friday, about the wine press. The grapes that stained all my clothes. That's one of the Psalms, isn't it? I trod the wine press alone, I've stained all my clothes. Is that in one of the Psalms? I can't remember. But anyway, you can look that up for your homework. But the wine press has to do with, it prefigures the blood of Jesus. After all, he said the wine was his blood. There's a connection between wine and blood. This was the salvation. And the wine press was there. And you took the fruit there. You came to the place that was holy in order to worship and in order to have your sins atoned for. You couldn't atone for your sins in Parma or Nazareth or Beersheba. You had to go to Jerusalem because that's where God put his name. So it says he expected good fruit. He expected all this work to have good results, have people who were following his law, people that were living like they were supposed to live, people that were preaching his word to other people, people that were teaching, people that were doing the sacrifices. He expected good fruit because every preparation was made. Every advantage was there. Nobody could say, well, you know, the reason the grapes were bad is, you know, the soil's bad. Or, you know, you got stupid grapevines here. Where'd you get these vines? Why didn't you get good vines? There was no excuse. So he expects good fruit when all the advantages are there. Now, he's talking about Israel. He's talking about his covenant people. Imagine what he expects from us. We're in the kingdom of Messiah. We've been redeemed from our sin. We're living in Jesus' kingdom. Jew and Gentile, doesn't matter where you're from. We have grace. We have remission from our sin. We have freedom in what he did on the cross. So if they had advantages in Isaiah's time, imagine what we have. He expects fruit. He doesn't care that you have a runny nose and it's Sunday, because you're not going to go to church. He doesn't care if your little toe's been sore all week. Who cares? It's not about you. He wants fruit. If they had advantages, we have thousands times more advantage because we have the Messiah. We have our Savior and Redeemer. They didn't have. Right? We have not only his scripture, not only the prophets, not only all those things we mentioned, but we have Messiah who's come and died for us, saved us from our sin by his blood, not a grape plant or a lamb, but his blood. So he expects fruit. You know, they always had an excuse. Oh, you can't talk to us like that. We're children of Abraham. John the Baptist said, God can make children to Abraham out of these stones if he wants to. Big deal, you're children of Abraham. They said that to Jesus. He said, if you were children of Abraham, you would be doing Abraham stuff. Your father's the devil. And that's why you're planning to kill me. So I know who your father is. Because Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He wasn't planning to kill me. You're planning to kill me. So Satan's your father, not Abraham. Well, like we were saying the other night, everybody thinks Jesus is some nice pacifist who never raises his voice and always says, oh, yes. You know, like Gandhi. No, he was very forceful. Because these things are truth and are important. So he expects fruit from the advantages. So his expectations were reasonable, right? This wasn't unreasonable. You know, if you had a horrible dirt with stones and rocks and you planted stupid plants and you didn't get much fruit, say, well, it's unreasonable to think you're going to get awesome fruit from this mess. But he had every advantage. He doesn't just want leaves on the plants. He wants fruit. When Jesus didn't find fruit on the fig tree, he cursed it. And it withered up. And Peter said, whoa. That's the tree you cursed and it all withered up. John the Baptist says you could put the axe to the root of the tree. You know, in another gospel it says, you know, why should this tree take up nutrients out of the soil? Cut it down. See, we think it's a joke. Because we're worried about our cholesterol and watching TV and going through the game and, you know, all this stuff. It's a serious business what he expects. Right? And when you see how much the world's changed, if we're all old enough here to know how much the world's changed compared to when we were growing up, and Joe and I talk about this all the time, it's a totally different world. So he expects fruit because we have faith in what he did for us. Right? We're thankful to Jesus as the Messiah that he died for us. So therefore, I want to bear fruit for him. I don't say, you know what, I better bear some fruit or he's going to really be mad. And I've screwed up enough stuff already, so I don't want to screw anything else up. This is what Paul talks about, bondage to the law, where you do something because you're worried that if you don't do it, you know, you're going to be in big trouble. But when you believe, when you have the faith, when you have the discipleship, you do the thing, you bear the fruit because you want to do it. Nobody has to tell you to do it. Can you imagine when we were little kids and if you'd have watched the elderly person struggling to get bags out of their car, did anybody have to say to you, go help her? You just did it. Right? Because you were expected, you knew that you were expected to do it. You know, now a teenage kid would just laugh at her and go, oh, look at that old lady trying to get the stuff out of her car. If they didn't rob her too. So instead of good grapes, wild grapes come. You can't do anything with wild grapes. Deuteronomy 32:32 says, it's the grapes of Sodom. I don't have to tell you what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a disgusting, sinful place, and it was destroyed. When you bring wild grapes, that's the wine of Sodom. That's not what he's looking for. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of homosexuality, not because of hospitality, not because they weren't nice to everybody. It's the wine of Sodom. It's corrupt fruit. It's not from the Spirit. You know, Paul says if you walk in the Spirit, you're not mastered by sin. If you don't walk in the Spirit, you're mastered by sin. When your life is, I want to have fun, I want to be comfortable, I want everything to go nice, it's a lot different than saying, I'm walking in the Spirit and I want to do what God wants me to do. So it's corrupt fruit. So this wild fruit and all these crummy wild grapes, it's worse than no fruit at all. Because it's corrupt fruit. You have corrupt things that come forth. Look at us, you know. Isaiah 5, in this same chapter, God's going to say, woe to you if you call good evil and evil good. If you call bitter sweet and sweet bitter. What are we doing in our time? Oh, you know, it's a woman's right to choose. It's a woman's health. And you say, yes, but this is a baby. Oh, it's a woman's choice, a woman's right to choose. It's a woman's health is involved. Yes. Oh, that's so wise. That's not a baby anyway. So you call evil good and good evil. Right? That's what's happening. That's only one example. Only one example. Look how the whole world's been overwhelmed with pornography. You know, and it's made a mockery. You know, Satan always makes a counterfeit. Right? Instead of the loving relationship between a husband and a wife, now it's like, hey, just do whatever you want. Don't be so narrow-minded to think it's only between a husband and a wife. You can do whatever you want. So evil becomes good. And do you ever notice how many times the news says, well, you know, these right-wing Christians, these right-wing, they always use the term right-wing. You know, it's always a derogatory kind of thing. Or you have these hypocrites that are politicians that say, oh, I would never dream of not going to Mass on Sunday, that vote for every perversion that there is. And nobody calls them on it. Nobody says, what you're saying is wrong. They're afraid. So, some of these grapes look like grapes until you bite into them. And they're sour and sickening. False religion. It looks good. You can see people saying all the right words, having all the right stuff on, have the candles lit the right way, and they're teaching corrupt fruit. And it's not just limited to weird places. Watch any of the Christian stations on cable, and you hear some stuff, and you go, this is crazy what this guy's saying. But you can put 30,000 people in your basketball arena if you tell them God wants you to be rich. That sounds like my kind of church. No cross, no sin, no repentance, no suffering. Rich. And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. Who's going to do it? God's going to do it. Me, capital M. Let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. God destroyed his house twice. The holiest place on earth. He destroyed it twice. Because the people were in such rebellion. Twice. When Jeremiah was preaching, the religious leader said, oh, Jeremiah, you're a bummer. You're like so negative. We want to hear positive things. And Jeremiah says, you're violating God's law and destruction is going to come from the north. Oh, come on. Get with it, man. God's not going to destroy here, this city. We got the temple here. We got the priests over here. We got all the stuff. We got scrolls. Everything was destroyed. In 70 AD, there wasn't one stone left on another of his own house. So I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned. The protection is going to come down. And break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. Animals will come in. Weeds will come in. Robbers will come in. People who don't belong there will come in. The wall's torn down. I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned or dug, But there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain on it. So this special place is now going to be just like everywhere else. Remember when the people were in the wilderness, we learned this. God said, don't be like the people in the land. You're not like them. You're my people. They get in the land, we want a king. We want to be just like everybody else. What's happening in the churches today? We want to be just like everybody else. We don't want them to think we're crazy. We don't want them to think we're weird. We want to be just like everybody else. And the protections come down. So God appeals to the people to judge what he should do. What more could he have done? Every advantage was there that nobody else had. He said, I'm going to tear down the wall. I'm going to not prune anything. I'm not going to dig up the soil. I'm not going to let it even rain on the thing. And that'll be the end of the special vineyard. So the fact that corrupt fruit comes is not his fault. It's our fault. So we got to stop making excuses. Oh, I gave a dollar to the homeless guy. Well, big deal. I couldn't go to church because I worked all week. I got a rest. Well, big deal. It's not about you. He says your good works are like a pile of filthy rags. I won't go into what it really says in Hebrew, but you get the idea. He's not impressed with most of our good works. Okay, I guess I'll give this guy a dollar. All right. I guess I'll put a dollar in the collection since the basket's coming. All right, I guess I'll go to the clothing drive. I'll take this old pair of jeans I've had for 50 years. Maybe somebody can use it. It's the people's fault. And the judgment shows this. He says, I've done everything. When the final judgment comes, who's going to make excuses? If you don't know Jesus, you're going to be judged, right? In a very harsh way. Are you going to say, oh, wait a minute. I can explain that one. I know I did, but you know, I was having a really bad day that day. And that guy really made me mad. So, you know, you got to give me a break here. No. You don't get to say anything. Jesus said you answer for every idle word you've ever said. Ever said. All played out for everybody to see. So you either stand there by yourself or you stand with your lawyer who gets you off the hook. But we'll talk about that next week. So we already talked about this. What happens if there's no fruit? All the advantages are taken away. The plants are ruined. The trees are cut down. The axe is put. Lo on me, not my people. How many people have ever read Hosea? Hosea has to marry a prostitute. And she has to keep on with her trade. Can you imagine? And why is that? Because he says Israel is a prostitute. She's married to me, but she's unfaithful. That's why there's so much stuff about prostitutes and whores and unfaithfulness and, you know, Israel commits adultery against me under every tree. Because he kept doing things for them and they kept turning away. He keeps doing things for us, we keep turning away. You know, the church is the bride of Christ, right? So the bride commits adultery by saying, you know what, I'm not really interested in all that stuff. I can do whatever I want. So the prostitute conceives two children, and God tells Hosea what to name them. And one of them is Lo Ami, not my people. People with all those advantages, he said, not my people. So the wall of protection comes down. Now, the outside can come in. Ooh. You're driving around seeing all the rainbow flags up on churches. Everybody welcome. We used to believe that stuff, but not now. We used to believe that marriage was a sacred thing. Now, hey, you want to get divorced? Come here, sign the paper. That's all you got to do. So the vineyard looks just like the land around it. It's like when people mixed with the nations. They met people that had all kinds of different gods. And they said, wow, these people have kind of a cool god. I mean, we have God, you know, that's okay. We got the ark over here, and we got the Shekinah glory, and we got this beautiful tent and beautiful building. But, you know, they have kind of a cool god, too. So maybe their god is somebody we should, you know, be concerned about, too. So what happens? 586 B.C., Jerusalem's destroyed, the temple's destroyed, because the priests are worshiping false gods in the basement of the temple. Can you imagine? They're doing the sacrifices upstairs, and they're worshiping false gods in the basement. Say, we do it in the basement so God doesn't know what we're doing. And if we think we're, you know, better than all that, we're not. We have different kind of gods. We don't have statues of false gods that we worship, but we have other things that we worship instead. So it's when the weeds grow, Micah 3:12 says, Zion will be plowed under and Jerusalem will be heaps. And this has happened twice. The whole city was destroyed. Not one stone left on another. Right? 586 BC, 70 AD. For the vineyard that he's talking about, now God explains it through Isaiah. Just like when we talked about the parable of the sower last week or the week before, Jesus says this parable, and then he explains what it means. It's one of the few parables he explains what it means, right down to every detail. You know, people might want to reinterpret it, like we were talking about before, but he explains it himself what it means. So here God says, okay, in case you didn't get this, let me tell you what this is. The vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Got that, you guys? It's not those filthy Gentiles over there on the other side of the river. It's you guys. And the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. The chosen people are his choice vines. And there's no fruit. He looked for justice, but behold oppression. For righteousness, but behold a cry for help. He looked for fruit, there's no fruit. He expected justice, there's no justice. Instead of humility and meekness and love, there's pride, passion, discontent, malice. That's the human condition, right? Because we're walking around with Adam's nature. We like malice and passion and discontent a lot more than we like humility and meekness, right? Nobody wants to be meek and humble. Everybody wants to be forceful and in charge. So what he's talking about here is they reject him. They reject his law. There's no fruit. The vineyard's destroyed. Not by the people, not by an enemy, but by God himself, destroys his own vineyard. Then ultimately, they reject the Messiah, which we're going to talk about next week. God destroys the vineyard. The whole city of Jerusalem is laid waste. The Romans bring the temple down, not one stone left on another. First they put up a statue of Jupiter in it just to desecrate it, and then they destroy it. And the people are scattered, because in Deuteronomy it says, when you violate the law, there's consequences. When you violate the law worse, there's worse consequences. When you do the ultimate horrible things, you're exiled from the land. So the Romans packed them up and shipped them out. Till by, I don't know, early 100s AD, there was not a single Jew living in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Every single one of them was shipped out. The Romans renamed it, gave it a pagan name, put statues of Zeus, now Jupiter in their case, and some of their other gods up all around the city. And that was God's holy city. So the city got, the vineyard got torn down. This is serious business. You know, we make light of a lot of things, but this is serious business. You know, we were talking the other night at Grace. You know, God couldn't forgive Adam and Eve for taking a bite of an apple. And we think he's going to overlook all the horrible things we've done. No, he's not going to care about that. He didn't care about that anymore. You know, this is preaching to the choir here because you guys are part of the remnant. But this is what we got to tell the people out there. Because the people out there are worshiping their idols. They're doing their stuff. You know, let's face it. Since 9/11, this country's taken some punishment, right? Things are a little different than they were before 9/11. That was kind of a first, you know, thing. More things will come for sure. But, you know, nobody's ever lived like this. You know, you got a house, you got a couch, you got carpeting, you got a mattress, you got a refrigerator, you got a microwave. You got food. Tonight you can go out for Mexican. Tomorrow night you can go out for Chinese. The next night you can go out for Italian. The next night you can cook steaks. The next night, whatever you feel like eating. If you want to get a snack at midnight, you'll find a place where you can get one. Right? Everybody thinks, well, you know, if something goes wrong with my body, somebody will fix it. They'll give me some kind of pill. They'll do some kind of test. And I'll be fine. Plus the culture saying, hey, just do whatever you feel like doing. What you think is right may not be what I think is right, but we're both right. So do whatever you want. So when you live in that kind of environment, what do you need a savior for? What do you need to be saved from? Everything's fine. But we're going to find out the vineyard's going to come down. The wall's going to come down. It already has come down in a lot of places.